Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The disciples of Jesus recounted what had taken place along the way, and how they had come to recognize him in the breaking of bread. While they were still speaking about this, he stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled, terrified, thought that they were seeing a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do questions arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Touch me and see. Because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have." And as he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, he asked them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish. He took it and ate it in front of them. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The Gospel of the Lord. Throughout this octave, all the Gospels that the Church bids us enter have a characteristic pattern. It always begins with the lack of faith of the disciples that Jesus would actually rise from the dead. They were shocked at the reality that his body wasn't there, or that it seemed to be he appearing to them. Second phase, Jesus begins to show them the reality that it's really he, and that what had happened to him needed to happen to him, retracing for them all of salvation history. Third step is they believe, finally, in what he said. And fourth, he gives them a mission that flows from faith, to share as witnesses what had occurred. We see this with Mary Magdalene on Monday and Tuesday, in Matthew's and John's accounts respectively. We see it yesterday with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. We see it here in the upper room in the follow-through of the Emmaus scene. And we're supposed to see it in our life too. Yesterday we pondered how the dramatic moral metamorphosis in Clopas and the other unnamed disciple happened from slowness of heart to a burning heart. That's the transformation that's supposed to occur in Easter. Here we see again, Jesus asks the question when they all thought that they were seeing a ghost, when they were startled and terrified that Jesus actually fulfilled his words. His interrogative was, "Why do questions arise, not in your head, but in your heart?" Jesus needed to help them make that same journey of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Sisters, this is an extraordinarily important apologetic point, that if somebody's will isn't in it, if somebody does not want to believe, their head won't open up to faith. We see this with the scribes and the Pharisees throughout the gospel. They did not want to accept Jesus. And because of that, no matter how much evidence he gave, no matter how many miracles, no matter how sweet his words, no matter how authoritatively he interpreted sacred scripture, they just weren't going to accept it. Likewise, there are some people who just don't want to believe. And the first thing we have to do, and when we find somebody in that circumstance, is what Jesus did. First need to warm those hearts so that we can open their minds. So that's where Jesus begins. Why are you troubled here in the heart, not here? Why do questions arise? Then he starts to demonstrate, look at my hands and my feet, that it's really I. Touch me and see, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones. Do you have anything to eat? Give me something to eat, because a ghost couldn't consume anything. And that's when the transformation started to happen. They began to recognize that what was before their eyes was true. And then, after he had opened their hearts, he was able to open their minds. And he said, here are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled. He retraced, just as he had on the road to Emmaus, all of salvation history. There was not a contradiction, but a confirmation of what God had revealed, that Jesus was crucified on Golgotha. And they were willing and able by this point to accept it. He opened their minds, Luke stresses, to understand the scriptures. Not just to be able to cite sacred scripture and recognize what was there, but to understand its meaning, to really grasp it, that it was all coming to fulfillment in their midst. And then I think it is unbelievably important that after he'd opened their hearts and opened their minds, he opened their lips. If he was going to describe all of salvation history, if you listen to many catechists today, it would be that it would just be singing for the rest of our life, Jesus Christ is risen today, etc. Nope, that's not what he says. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. That's the beginning of the kerygma. What's the follow-through of the kerygma? That we'd all just sing kumbaya by a campfire happily ever after. No. That repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. The response to the kerygma is repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's why Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, as we heard on Monday, went out and he said, when they claimed, what must we do? He got out and he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. This repentance is not just turning away from sin. Repentance is less about the focus on sin and far more about the focus on the Lord. It's to recognize you need a new way of life. You've got to live the way that the Lord wants you to live. Conversion is ultimately about turning with the Lord. And the Lord turns not merely away, disgusted from sin. Far more, the Lord turns toward the Father, turns toward others with burning love. And the way of life that he has for us involves this type of conversion. Metanoia means a revolution in our mind and the way that we look at things in our worldview. And our worldview needs thoroughly to change. If this is true, that the Messiah himself would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, then we need to live a new life, as St. Paul said in the eighth reading at the Easter Vigil. We must be dead to sin, but alive for God in Christ Jesus. And we need to preach this in his name to all nations, beginning from 66th Street. That we've got to be witnesses of this. Why do I go through all of this? Not only because that's what St. Peter was doing in today's first reading, precisely this, after they had seen the extraordinary miracle of the cripple from birth now walking and praising God and jumping around the temple. St. Peter first notes the miracle, that they're amazed. He's trying to open up their hearts again. Why do you look so intently at us as if we had made him walk by our own power or by any? He said, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, the God of your fathers, you would anticipate he would say, did this. But he didn't. He first started with his glorified, his servant, Jesus. Whom he handed over, denied, decided to release him, choosing a murderer instead of him, putting to death the author of life. But God raised him from the dead, of this we are witnesses. He's immediately fulfilling that command from the upper room. And now he goes to what they're supposed to do. He echoes Jesus' words on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do, what they do. And he says, I know, brothers and sisters, you acted out of ignorance just as your leaders did. But God brought to fulfillment all that had come from the mouth of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, just as Jesus was saying. Therefore, repent and be converted, that your sins be wiped away. First, that they've got to recognize that they need God in their life in a totally different way. They thought that they had had a relationship with God before, but they had a totally defective notion of holiness, which it was focused on what they were doing rather than what God was doing. Once they're converted in this way to this new way of life, the Lord will grant them refreshment. And ultimately bless them by turning each of them from their old evil ways to the new holy ways of the Lord. It's the first reason why we ponder the gospel. Peter's living the gospel and proclaiming that repentance. But then second, it's really within this divine mercy novena, it helps to get into the heart of why Jesus appeared to St. Faustina with us here on her relics, and why it's so important for us to grasp and live this message. Because it can't just remain a fact. It's got to transform who we are and transform the church. I've talked before about the history of devotion and how the Lord wants us devout. It wasn't enough for us to know the truth of transubstantiation. He came down to St. Julian of Liege in the 1100s and said he wanted love for him in the Holy Eucharist. And from there, and then in the miracle with Peter of Prague, led to the devotions of Corpus Christi, adoration of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, procession, taking Jesus out into the street to bless neighborhoods, so many hymns. The truth of the head needed to pass into the heart, and needed to pass from the heart to the knees and to the hands and to the feet. Similarly, Jesus appeared to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque and said that he was being taken for granted in the sacrament of love, that most were treating with irreverence, indifference, coldness, sacrilege, and scorn, including those consecrated him in baptism and by the more intimate forms of consecration. And he wanted us to become truly devout. Similarly, so many Catholics still today, and not just in the 1930s, don't practice the sacrament of confession. So many Catholics just do the minimum, coming once a year. So many of the rest approach it the way we approach doing our taxes, just at a spiritual level, a forensic accounting of the things that we've done that haven't been in legal accord with what the Lord has been asking, rather than really approaching the Lord Jesus, seeking in his risen body, as we see in this image, to bless us with the outpouring flowing from his side. Jesus wanted to change that. Jesus wanted us to love him in his mercy, that when he calls us to repentance for the forgiveness of sins, he's calling us to receive everything that he wishes to give us in divine mercy. And this is something that has to hit us at our roots. Ultimately, Easter is supposed to press the reset button in our life. We're all supposed to ask, am I living each day deeply with the risen Lord Jesus? Am I aware that with all the problems that can stack up, the risen Lord Jesus is with me? Just even this morning, you know, we had a gas, we've got problems with the gas at Holy Family, and there's no hot water. And the one mortification I always hated when I was a teenager was a cold shower, especially in the morning. All your muscles tense up. It's an extraordinary way to start your day, as tense as possible with a cold shower. I hate it. I was driving down from Massachusetts with one of my Portuguese friends. You've met Marie and Joel and their families here, and one of their sons wanted to share the ride with me. And he was talking about some of his best experiences. Now, we were so turned off by Opus Dei when a priest had suggested that maybe as a mortification he'd do a cold shower, and he hated it. I said, I understand. And then I come back, and for the last 3 days I start off with an extremely cold shower. The only thing that makes it survivable is I think about Jesus with me as I'm having that ice cold water tense up all my muscles. Jesus is with us, and it's supposed to change it. And if Jesus really is with us, then everything else is altered. Everything, especially the stuff that we don't like. But it needs not just to be Jesus generically. It needs to be Jesus blessing us in his mercy. St. Augustine realized at the very end of his life, it wasn't just enough to turn away from sin as he did when he heard Romans 13, or heard Toliat Legend, picked up the Bible and saw Romans 13, how he had to give away his life according to the flesh. It wasn't just his conversion toward love that the Lord was asking him to leave the monastery and become Bishop of Hippo and care for the widows and the orphans and all the other typical simple problems that the people were bringing to their shepherd. That was more important to the Lord than the great tomes of theology he was writing in his tranquil monastery, where he had written the very rule by which everybody else was living. But it was that everything happens by God's mercy. Everything. And that was the fulfillment of the Lord's call to his sanctification, and through him, the sanctification of the church. To live by the Lord blessing us in his mercy, risen from the dead. So we have to ask ourselves, and we have to ask the church, how are our hearts doing with this reality? That everything begins there. Because if our heart's not really open to it, neither will our head, neither will our lips. But once that heart changes, and we recognize everything is related to that, then it can influence our mind, and we can see that all of salvation history points to this aspect of the kerygma, that salvation is in fact possible because the Lord is merciful. And his resurrection from the dead is the exclamation point on that entire sentence that the Old Testament is. And then we're able to proclaim it too, as the Lord Jesus has asked us in this devotion he gave us through St. Faustina. Today we come forward, and the Lord's not going to eat fish in our presence, but is in fact going to become our own food. Just like he led the disciples on the road to Emmaus, as well as the apostles in the upper room through a liturgy of the word, so he's led us through a liturgy of the word. And at the very end of this Mass, he is going to send us out as his witnesses. Let us today ask him for the grace so thoroughly to be transformed that people in seeing us may witness his mercy risen and alive. Praise be Jesus Christ.